Good morning again, brethren and friends. Let me thank you and the elders and the congregation one more time this morning for the invitation to be with you. So happy to be with you and to be able to speak to you from God's Word. It's such a blessing and an honor and a privilege to be able to do that. And with that responsibility, that charge really from on high in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, I take that with the utmost soberness to do my best to preach the Word of God in season and out of season, to convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And I would want you to hold me to that. And I understand and appreciate what James wrote in James chapter 3, verse 1, when he said, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, for we shall receive a stricter judgment." And so I hope and expect that you will be like the noble-minded Bereans, and you'll have God's Word, whether with paper form or digital form, but you'll be able to look at it and search the Scriptures and make sure that the things you hear align with the inspired Word of God. And if they do not, then please bring that to my attention that I might be right with God and His Word. And if you find that your life is not in alignment or harmony with God's Word, my hope and prayer is that you will bring yourself in alignment with God's standard of truth. But thank you so much for having me here. And I wish my family could be here with me, my wife April, and the four children that God has blessed us with, two boys and two girls. And maybe in the future they can be able to meet you and vice versa. But I appreciate your prayers on their behalf as I'm away from them. Originally, just to tell you a little bit about myself, of course, Jesse Flowers, but born in Louisville, Kentucky, grew up in Bowling Green, Kentucky, from the age 2 up. That's where my mother still resides. My father was a gospel preacher. He passed away at the age of 50 from heart disease in 1992. I have three sisters. The oldest lives in Bowling Green, unmarried still. And the other two sisters, one in Athens, Alabama, one in close to Charlotte, North Carolina, married and with children. Recently moved to Cookeville, Tennessee. Had been in Baytown, Texas, a connection with Bob and Sheila as they were there shortly after they were married. But I was there in my second stint for 12, almost 13 years. In December of this past year, we moved to Cookeville, Tennessee to work with the Jerry Whitson Road Church of Christ. And very happy to be in Cookeville. Love the area and blessed with a great group of Christians there as well to work with in the Lord's work in that community. But just want to give you a brief introduction. This morning, we began our studies in Nehemiah chapter 6. And want to do a brief review before we move forward in our lesson for this morning in the hour of worship. But in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, we read there, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. We spoke briefly in our lesson on 52 days, this incredible monumental task that was accomplished by this remnant of Jewish survivors. We talked briefly about all the things that were against them and being able to accomplish this in such a short period of time. We talked about the condition of the people of Jerusalem, how they're described to us in the first chapter as being in great distress and reproach. We read about the condition of the walls of Jerusalem, that they're broken down still and the gates are burned with fire. Though that had happened in 586, Nehemiah returns in about 445 B.C. and that from Cyrus's decree to the people returning to Jerusalem It had been almost 100 years. About 94 years had passed since Cyrus's decree to this point in time. And still, the walls lie in ruins. On top of that, they have enemies all around them who are plotting against them. They scoff at them, they laugh at them, they mock them, but also they conspire to come and attack the city to put a stop to this rebuilding effort. And they had enemies, yes, without, but there were enemies within as well. But in spite of those great negatives and obstacles that was contrary to the accomplishment of this great work, we noted all the positives in their favor. That first and foremost, this remnant had strong, godly leadership. And you just think about the history of God's people, and it was rare, unfortunately, at times, but whether it was Moses and Joshua, or whether it was in the few kings that we read about in Judah, like David and Hezekiah and Josiah, the great good that was accomplished during those periods of time, or Jehoiada the priest, who was such a godly influence on the king Joash. Men like that and leaders like that, well, they had Ezra and they had Nehemiah, and that made such a huge difference in being able to accomplish what they did. Of course, the people also, so key, so huge here as well, Nehemiah 4, verse 6, the people had a mind to work. Their mentality of the people was to rise up and build they did. And the great things that will always happen among God's people when we have a mind to work. In chapter 3, we noted how the people joined together in this united effort. The Bible gives a lot of emphasis in both the Old and New Testament how important unity among God's people is. The old statement of united we stand, divided we fall. Jesus spoke of how a house divided against itself is going to fall. There's not going to be success there. Well, here we have God's people in this incredible united effort with a mind to work, with godly leadership. No wonder they were able to do this with God's blessings in 52 days. And how they were determined and resolved and purposed in their heart that the work is not going to stop no matter what. Even though the enemies were plotting to come attack them and put a stop to the work, they wouldn't stop working. Yes, they had a sword girded. They had their weapon at their side. There was a man with the trumpet who would sound the trumpet if the attack was coming. But from sunrise to sunset to the sun went down, every day they continued in the Lord's work. Brethren and friends, again with these thoughts fresh on our minds, let me ask you something. What could you accomplish in 52 days? What could you do in 52 days? And I mean that literally. From today, April 25th, 2021, to June 15th, 2021, that's 52 days. Sunday to Tuesday, June 15th. What could you do over the next 52 days? Once again, you consider with me how this remnant of Jews rose up and from ashes, from heaps of rubbish and stone that are broken and gates that are burned, they rose up and built the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. Let me challenge you to read through the entire New Testament in the next 52 days, beginning today through June 15th. Now to do that, the breakdown of that would be about 5 chapters a day. That's not that bad, is it? That's not that much. 5 chapters a day, you can read through the entire New Testament, Matthew to Revelation. Maybe you're already following a Bible reading program or schedule, and that's great. Keep doing it. But maybe you'd like to add to it, intensify that, do some more reading in God's Word. Can never read God's Word enough, right? Can't read too much of it. And all I'm saying to you is give attention, more attention to reading 1 Timothy 4:13. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Give attention to reading. Give attention to reading to the most important book that has ever been given to mankind. the inspired word of Almighty God. Let us be the man described and the person described in Psalm, the book of Psalms, in that very first Psalm, in Psalm 1, we read in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Let us delight in God's word and meditate in him. Now, what will that do for you? What will that do for me? Well, keep reading. The man or woman who delights in the law of the Lord and thus spends time in it on a regular basis, day and night, meditating it, pondering it, reading it, studying it, he shall be like a tree. Well, that's pretty firm and steady, isn't it? Planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. And whatever he does shall also prosper. What do you delight in? Some of you I know, and this is true in my congregation, there's a couple of men, delight in playing disc golf. Some of you maybe like to play regular golf. Some of you ladies, maybe you like to knit or quilt. I don't know. My wife, April, she loves to, read God's Word, of course, but read books. She loves to, in fact, she has a pillow that says, I read past my bedtime. And she does. And she loves to knit, and she just finished a quilt for a Sacred Selections auction. But that's what she delights in doing. And even though she's busy with homeschooling, and also she does something called VIP Kid, where she gets up real early in the morning and teaches Chinese children English and takes care of our household and running here and running there, because she delights so much in knitting and quilting, guess what? She finds time and she makes time and maybe stays up later, and she should to do that. You see, the things we delight in, we make time for. Isn't that true, God's Word? If I really delight in God's Word, if it makes me happy, what am I going to do? I'm going to naturally want to spend time, more time reading it. And so, again, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm challenging each one of you to do over the next 52 days. Read through the entire New Testament. And if that seems a little too much, I'll give you a break. Read through Luke and read through Acts. Luke's 24 chapters, Acts is 28. Together, what do you get? 52. A chapter a day. One chapter a day. If you're not going to do the New Testament, at least do Luke and Acts. We're getting the life of Christ, and then we're getting part two, the early church in Acts, right? And the spread of the gospel. Well, all of us can do that. You can do that as a couple. You can do that as an individual. You can do that as a family, reading a chapter a day together, talking about it. And so let us recognize, as Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Let us be those who are blessed because we hunger and thirst for righteousness, the righteousness of God's word, that we may be filled. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. What could you do? What could you do in the next 52 days? How about end a bad habit and in its place begin a good habit? You say, well, I don't have any bad habits. I'd like to meet you and talk to you. Help me out. What's your secret? You see, we probably all have an area where there's a weakness that needs to be replaced with a strength. For some of God's people, maybe it's something that actually needs to be put off, like we read in Ephesians 4, 20 through 24, something that belongs to the old man, something that belongs to the worldly man that ought not to be in my life, since I'm a saint now. I'm supposed to be sanctified and set apart. I'm to be holy in all my conduct and holy as God is holy, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. And so maybe it's something that's not just what we say is a bad habit, but something that's a sinful habit that I need to cut off and cast it from me. Well, be resolved, be purpose in your heart to do that if that's the case. Maybe for some it's smoking. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's temper. And someone may excuse him and say, well, that's just the way he is. Well, let me tell you something. If we're talking about a sinful anger and that individual is a Christian, man or woman, that can't be just the way he is. That's not to be the character of a child of God. And so we must change. We must end that bad, sinful habit. Maybe it's corrupt speech. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Is your speech, any part of your speech, corrupt? You say, no, I don't use any of those four-letter words. I don't take God's name in vain. What about euphemisms? That's an easy, bad habit to slip into, these supposedly less offensive words, but you go to a dictionary and look them up and see what they're connected to, and that might be a little shocking. I remember the first time I read an article written by a gospel preacher many years ago, and he said, the title was, Do You Curse Without Realizing It? And I was like, what? I started reading through that, and he started identifying euphemisms and what their root origin is and what they go back to, and I'm like, oh boy, I need to clean up my speech. Maybe you do as well. Maybe it's just time that we waste too much in front of a screen with television or video games or on social media or just internet browsing. And we form some bad habits and we're not using our time wisely. How about ending a bad habit in its place, put some more good habits? Raise your hand if you pray too much. Anybody pray too much? And I'm glad no one's hand went up. The Bible says to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Here's an area I think we all need to do, we need to grow more in, right? We need to spend more time in prayer, just like we just talked about. Spend more time in Bible study and checking on the sick and visiting the sick if possible. And family Bible study time. One of my favorite memories, one of my fondest memories of my childhood growing up, it wasn't some TV program that we watched as a family together. It wasn't video games, which this will date me a little bit, but Atari. Fond memories I have was when the family gathered together in the family room with a Bible, and Dad and Mom would lead myself and my three sisters in a Bible study. And we'd have psalm books and we'd sing together and we'd pray together. Those are times that, if you do that as well or did that, when you look back at your childhood, are you doing that in your home presently? If not, how about we shut off the TV and the screens and do more of this? And do more of that over the next 52 days. And keep doing that. Practice hospitality. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says, be given to hospitality. You say, well, we can't do that anymore. Well, I hope that we can all get to a point in the very near future where we can obey that instruction to be given to hospitality. God made us social beings to be together, to visit together, to interact together, to interact out here as well. But to be given to hospitality, open up our hearts, open up our homes to be with one another. Let's be resolved over the next 52 days to end a bad habit and in its place begin a good habit. What could you do in 52 days? What about make at least one spiritual contact? Go with me to Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. Let's back up to verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." One thing that has always stood out to me, I say always, more in recent years, in studying the gospel accounts, when it says something in connection with Jesus had compassion. Whenever you read that Jesus had compassion, you just look this up in the gospel accounts, he always did something about it. It wasn't just he had compassion, he felt sorry for someone, he felt bad for them, he felt sympathy or empathized. His compassion moved him to action. His compassion moved him to do something about it, to address the problem, the need. At times we read he had compassion and he began to heal the people. At times we read he had compassion, he began to teach the people. Here he sees the multitudes coming to him like sheep having no shepherd. And so he will shepherd them. But he knows there's great work out here that must be done, and he knows he needs helpers. He needs workers. He needs laborers. And so he says to his disciples, beginning in verse 37, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Notice where the problem is. It's not that there's no one to teach. Sometimes we might think that. Well, there's just no one who will listen. No one who I can teach the gospel to. That couldn't be further from the truth. They're all around us. There's opportunities around us every day. The problem is right here. The problem is right here. The laborers are few. And so what? Pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into this harvest of souls that's so plentiful. You know, when we read a passage like Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned." That may seem overwhelming to us. Go into all the world. It begins with one person. It begins with a couple. It begins with a family. And I'm saying over the next 52 days from today, April 25th, 2021, to June 15th, 2021, I want to challenge you that and challenge yourself that you're going to make at least one spiritual contact. Because as we've been emphasizing with our connection to our story in the book of Nehemiah, the Lord's work cannot stop. Souls are still dying and lost in sin. And we can't just hit the pause button or the stop button on the Lord's work. When most of the people that we meet and see and drive past are on the broad path that leads to destruction, we have to be sowing the seed of the kingdom. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Lord, send me. That must be our mentality. That must be our resolve. What could one spiritual contact lead you to, or lead to? Well, let me give you share with you a true story. When I preached in Baytown, Texas the first time in the years 2000-2003, we had a pretty large group of high school young people at the time then. And very spiritually minded for the most part, the majority of them. And sometimes they would bring their friends from high school, and some of them were friends with a young high school girl named Erica Gernon. And they invited her to come, and she came and visited with us, and she continued to come, and we began studying with her. And then around that time, I made a move to Florida to work with the church there, and The preacher who followed me, he came about a month before I left to kind of help more of the transition and him to join in some of those studies that were going on at the time, and he continued it, but Erica obeyed the gospel. Erica had a sister named Brittany, also high school friends with some of our young people, and she started coming, and she obeyed the gospel. Erica, some years later, started dating a young man named Brandon. Now, a lot of the members there were concerned about that, understandably so, because Brandon was not only a non-Christian, he was an atheist. And thankfully, one of the elders there, able to study with Brandon, and he was persuaded to believe in God and believe that the Bible is God's Word, and he obeyed the gospel. About this time, I've moved back to Baytown my second time in 2008. Brandon had a half-brother named Dustin. I began to study with Dustin. Dustin obeyed the gospel. Then I met Brandon's parents, Eddie and Lizanne, and began to study with them, and they obeyed the gospel. Erica and Brandon married, three children. Brandon, one of the deacons. Brittany, the sister of Erica, married a man named Brian. He's one of the deacons. They're all still faithful. It all began with one spiritual contact, a young person from high school that was invited to come to services, which led to at least six and all the other good that they've done since they obeyed the gospel. You see, you never know where one spiritual contact may lead to, one prospect may lead to. And even if it was just Erica, it would have been worth it because one soul would have been saved. Remember Philip the evangelist, he came to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, verse 5 and preached. And multitudes, men and women, heeded the things that were taught and they believed and were baptized. Remember where Philip was sent next in Acts 8? Teach one man the gospel, the Ethiopian eunuch. Because here's the thing, brethren, friends, God sees every solitary soul. God so loved the world. Yes, He did and He does, but He sees every single solitary soul. That's more valuable than this entire world, Matthew 16:26. What could you do in 52 days? How about make at least one spiritual contact? How about invite someone to the gospel meeting if you haven't? If you have, invite some more. Let me ask you this question. What could we, and of course specifically, I mean, what could this congregation accomplish in 52 days? You think back to the book of Nehemiah, and the things that we emphasized there, all the positives that led to the climax of that, the walls going up in just 52 days. But with strong godly leadership, as I believe and trust you have here, members with a mind to work. Whose work? The work of the Lord. Brethren who are joined together in a united effort. The men, the women, the young, the old, in between. Just think of all the wonderful things that could take place in just the next 52 days, in this locale, in this location. For our scripture reading this morning, we read from Ephesians chapter 4. The things, the wonderful things that Christ provided the church, and the purpose of why He provided those things for the growth, for the maturity of the body of Christ. But look back at verses 15 and 16 there in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together," notice, "by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working," notice again, "by which every part does its share, What happens, Paul? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Are you doing your share? Every part does its share. Are you on spiritual hiatus or vacation? If so, come back. And let's get to work. Let's rise up and build. What could we do? What could this congregation do in the next 52 days? How about strive for perfect attendance? That's 8 Sundays, including today. Do your best, if at all possible. I remember hearing a lot of, when it came to school about, you know, schools emphasizing the students' perfect attendance and the recognition they would receive. Maybe special treats or rewards that they would receive if they were able to accomplish that of perfect attendance. I can't think of a more important place to do it than assembling for worship. Being with God's people, studying His Word, singing praises to His name. And I've always thought gospel meetings were such a blessing, such a treat. I hope you do too, and being able to get back to something, again, that was more normal. But just being able to be together with saints from this local church and surrounding churches and that come out to support the meeting, and hopefully those in the community that can hear the gospel of Christ preached. But key to that is everyone being here and you being here. I mean, think back to the book of Nehemiah. How do you think attendance was as the walls were being built? How was attendance? Well, aside from the nobles of the Tekoites who wouldn't put their shoulders to the work of the Lord, the attendance, I think, was about perfect, right? Every day, every morning, all day long, for 52 days, everybody showed up for their section of the wall and was building it up halfway and then to the full height. And so let us consider one another. Hebrews 10:24. Consider one another in order to stir up one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, like the nobles, the Tekoites, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. To remember again what and who comes first in our life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6, verse 33. But you consider the spiritual benefit for yourself, for your family, and for the group as a whole here, and the work that goes on when everybody's here, everybody has a mind to work, everybody's participating, even volunteering. What can I do to help? What needs to be done? Go see the elders. Go talk to Tony. If you don't know, I'm sure they have some suggestions. What could we do? What could this local church do in the next 52 days? What about every member increase their giving? Now, I was told the way that the giving's been handled with the plate, the back, and people and the brethren, the members putting it in there, that the giving actually has gone up since you started doing that. I don't know why that's the case, but that's great that that's happening. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice with me please in that text, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What Paul has to say about our brethren in the first century from the churches of Macedonia. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. There's a lot of things that stand out to me, I'm sure to you as well, as you read this text. But first of all, these churches of Macedonia, when they gave, how they gave, the circumstances of their giving, verse 2, and a great trial of affliction. And yet, here's an abundance of joy. Deep poverty. Are you in deep poverty? Can you be described accurately as, I've been to places in this world where there's deep poverty. The Philippines, Brazil, to name a couple, and there's plenty of it. And it's not that there's not people in this country that could be described perhaps as in deep poverty. But I haven't come across it very often, if at all, among my brethren through the years. But these brethren could be described and were by Paul as in deep poverty, yet they abounded in the riches of their liberality. We want to be liberal, let's be liberal in our, you want to be liberal, let's be liberal in our giving. Verse 4, imploring us with much urgency. They implored us that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And here's the key, of course, verse 5. What did they first give? They first gave themselves to the Lord, then they gave to us. If we'll give our heart to the Lord, no problem giving back what He's so richly blessed us with. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him, right? And so, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, if one member in this congregation, just one of you, decided, you know what, I'm going to increase my giving each week by $25 for 52 days, for 8 Sundays, that would be 200 more that you'd be given to the Lord, back to the Lord in that period of time. If you said, you know what, I'm kind of in the habit now, and maybe we made some changes to our budget, I'm not even missing that increase that we made to our giving on the first day of the week, and I'm just going to do that for 52 Sundays. In other words, 52 weeks for a whole year. That person who increased their giving by $25 would increase it now by $1,300 for that year. $1,300 more of their giving. That family, that individual, that couple. Now what if you had 50 members that did that and gave $25 for 52 days? You know what that would come out to be? $10,000 more dollars given to the Lord's treasury. And if those 50 members give $25 for 52 weeks for an entire year, that would be $65,000. Doesn't that blow your mind? By just increasing that much? Let's say, well, 25 sounds a little too much. I don't know if I can do that. Well, look at your budget and maybe cut out eating one time, because eating out's expensive, and give $10 more. And if one member gave $10 more for 52 days, for 8 Sundays, that'd be $80 more. You say, well, that doesn't sound like much. Okay, but it's still $80. $80 more. Or you did it for 52 weeks, that'd be $520 more. And what if you had 50 members who did that, who gave $10 for 52 days? That'd be $4,000 more in the Lord's treasury, just by 50 members giving $10 more. What if you did that for 52 weeks? 50 members giving $10 more. That'd be $26,000 more in the Lord's treasury to be able to spread the gospel, do more in this community, maybe increase the wages you're giving to your local evangelist to have more meetings, to have more class material, to help with benevolent needs to needy saints. More funds, more resources to the Lord's glory. What could this church do in 52 days? We talked about earlier for each individual to make at least one spiritual contact. What about an evangelistic effort and focus by the local church here for the next 52 days? So instead of just a few, but the church as a whole involved in such efforts, what could potentially happen? You could have some special classes on personal evangelism, some special sermons on personal evangelism. some special articles and discussions, but become more involved in evangelistic outreach in the community. Look for different tools and efforts and opportunities that you could take advantage of in the surrounding communities. But God's Word says, brethren, if we will plant and water, He will give the increase. Do you believe that? I believe that. If we will sow the seed of the kingdom, growth will happen to God's glory. And so, 52 days. What could you do? What could this church do? As you take out your hymn book and open the song of invitation. Now, I hope it'll work out. Something I like to do in connection with these two lessons that we've presented thus far, for those who wouldn't mind receiving it, and I've mentioned it to one of the elders, but if you have email, I'd like to send out emails to you. You thought you just had me for 4 days? It's going to be more like 52 days that you're going to not get rid of me if you allow me to send out emails. But just to send an email with these challenges, these reminders, but then also with a scripture each day and sometimes a brief encouraging message or exhortation to kind of keep this in front of you and in front of your families, to hopefully further motivate you, inspire you in this regard over the next 52 days to June 15th. And I hope that's okay with you. You know, after Nehemiah had surveyed the broken down walls of the city, he exhorted the Jews, saying, come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And they responded. Remember how they responded? They said, let us rise up and build. And so they set their hands to this good work. This good work is the Lord's work. Let's set our hands to it. Are you up for it? Are you in? Will you be an active participant or just a bystander? Will you be a Tekoite or a noble of the Tekoites? A worker or refuse to put your shoulders to the work of the Lord? Brethren, let us rise up and build side by side, shoulder to shoulder in the Lord's work. If you're not a child of God, we invite you to become one. This morning, no better, no more important decision could you make than that. Than to, I have decided to follow Jesus. To make that your resolve. To deny yourself. To take up your cross. And follow Him. We invite you to do that. To believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. John 3:16. To repent of your sins so you will not perish. Luke 13:3. To confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. You'll serve a risen Savior. Romans 10:9-10, and be buried with Him in baptism. Have thy sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Romans 6:3-4, Acts 22:16. If you're ready, your heart is ready to obey, we stand ready to assist you in that great decision. If you are a child of God, but there's sin in your life, you recognize there's a sinful habit in your life that we spoke of earlier, then humble yourself, confess it, repent of it, turn back to God, turn away from the sin. Pray to God. He will forgive you. And of course, so will your brothers and sisters in Christ. But if you have a spiritual need that we can assist and help you with, would you make that known as we stand and as we sing?